Today's reading is from Genesis 3, 16 through 19. Please turn to Genesis 3, 16 through 19 in your Bible, or turn to page 3 in the Bibles provided. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Confirmation bias. We've been using that word the last couple of weeks. We all have it. We think we know what we know. We have no idea what we don't know. So what are we going to do? How are we going to study? As I said last week, one of my favorite songs is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so I'm a fundamentalist in many ways. God said it, I believe it, and that's it. The Bible tells me so. But what did the Bible say? What happens when you come to anything? A politician, a friend, a job, thinking you know the way things are. Just the other week, we were going to Columbus, and our Google wanted to take us by Walmart down by Edna. But in my mind, I knew where we were going, and I just went north on 169. It takes about 10 minutes longer. I didn't even think. I should have looked. But I just kind of knew where I was going. I had my own bias. We all do it. You know, the common thing is, I'm not biased, but you are. And it can be challenging when we look at Scripture, biblical passages, with a different perspective. Telling you things, giving you a whole nother way to look at things. And I hope I challenge you. You know, I never want you guys to leave here. Well, I don't want to say never. I like it when you quote me. Well, my pastor said, Pastor Doug said. And then say with King James, my pastor hath saith, this is. No. I want you to say, King James or not, Scripture says this. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, we might disagree on that. We have different views, and that's okay. We can't always agree on things. And people say, well, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Yes, you can make the Constitution say whatever you want. You can make any law, any rule say whatever you want. You've probably heard teenagers do to their parents, but you didn't say I couldn't do that. We can always manipulate language. That's why lawyers have a job. You ever read a contract? I mean, do you want the Bible written that way? It'd be this big. And then we'd still look for outs. So it's challenging to see things with a different perspective. To see things differently. And sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us consider all Scripture God-breathed. Lord, challenge us in reading your word. Let us never become complacent in our relationship with you, in serving you, in reading Scripture. Father, let our hearts always be open to the revelation you have given us. Let us be always open to the hope that you've given us in Jesus Christ, renewing it every day, not living in yesterday's events, but always moving forward in Jesus Christ. Remember where we came from, but always moving forward, growing and learning in you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So we're going to start with Genesis 3:1. We're going to go back to the beginning. We talked about 1 Timothy 2 and Ephesians, women submitting, men submitting. What does authority over mean? And now we're going to go back to the beginning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was crafty. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" You've probably heard this at the water cooler work. Does the Bible really say that? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Okay, so first of all, this is kind of strange. We got creation, things are going on, and now we got a talking serpent, and some people just can't deal with that. Well, the Bible is just a bunch of stories and fables and fairy tales. None of this happened. Or you got the other extreme, this all happened scientifically, and this is, you know, exactly how it happened. Most of this, a lot of this, is just beyond our comprehension. It is historically true, it is theologically true, but we don't really know how it all works. God doesn't give us all the details, and we should humbly approach it as we read Scripture. I mean, let's just be honest. Does it really take one full day to speak things into existence? If God said, "Let there be light," does that take a day? Well, that's what it says, and I don't know how that worked. I really don't know. But I know what happened. And you know, we read earlier that God took a side of Adam to make woman. Why? I think he had reasons. And then why did he use clay and dirt? He just spoke everything else into existence. But then he used clay or dirt for man, and then the side of man. Why? It doesn't tell us. Not that it's not important. I think there are some reasons. But he did it. And he even probably did more. He puts it in terms we can understand. But the thing is, and here's what I think, that's we get lost. We miss the forest through the trees. He did it different with humanity. From the dirt, from the side, breathe into, because it's up close and personal. It's more. And when he breathes into us, it's like he's breathing in the divine. You know, breath means spirit. You think of the Holy Spirit. It's like he's bringing the divine into us. We really just can never fully understand. And then some of the things we can understand bother us. And they should. But then the woman says to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not even touch it, or you will die." Now here's what God really told Adam. "You must not eat from any tree of the garden, not tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Why does she add touch? Did Adam tell her to touch? Is she confused? Did Adam say, "Don't even get close to it. See, if you don't even get close to it, you don't even touch it, you won't eat it." We don't know. I mean, it makes sense. And then Satan goes on, excuse me, the serpent goes on, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We hear that all the day, you know. God is in me. You got a new age movement. We are the masters of the universe. You can manipulate the universe to do anything you want. We're going to be godlike. It's the same lie we've been hearing for centuries. "And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom." Who doesn't want to be smart? "She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, the man, who was with her, and he ate it." I mean, you got to wonder, was he just sitting there like, "Oh, I got fingernails, I got dirt in my fingernails working in the garden. What's the serpent saying to my wife? Huh? Well, I'm busy here." I mean, where is he? What is the dude doing? Is he sleepwalking? Does it mean he's there in the garden with her, but he wasn't close? We don't know. "Who was with her, and he ate it." Well, and he didn't even resist. He didn't say like, "Hey, honey, remember when I said, don't eat, don't touch, or whatever he said exactly. No, he just right on in. I mean, so you have to think he's there getting befuzzled just like she is. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Naked. So they sewed fig leaves. Did they have a sewing kit? I mean, do you intertwine fig leaves? How does that work? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay, here's my first question. How do you not know you're naked? I mean, it just seems bizarre. I mean, sometimes these things in Genesis are just like, that doesn't make any sense. How do you not know you're naked? What's going on here? Obviously, we aren't told everything. We don't even understand it. And now they are naked. And then why are they embarrassed? They're in the Garden of Eden. It's husband and wife, right? It said they should be naked and unashamed. Well, it was like naked and didn't know it. And now they know it, they're ashamed. It's all important, but I have to admit, we can't understand all of it. But there's some parts we can. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I think about that, in the cool of the day. I think sometimes when my wife or the kids and I are in the backyard, you know, whether you're sitting on that swing and it's dusk and you start to see the fireflies and it's been a hot day but it's cooled off and it's just so relaxing. The trees are green, the yard's cut. In my fantasy, the yard's cut. My kids don't seem to care, but I care. There's a fresh smell of cut grass. It's just a great feeling, right? I mean, the cool of the day. You're out there enjoying yourself. You're sitting in the chairs, you know, someone's playing the guitar, you're singing. It's just, it's a wonderful feeling. And it's up close and personal. It's very personal. In the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They went from up close and personal to hiding. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" Now, by the way, God knows where they are. Okay. But things are drastically different. Everything from up close and personal. And now that has all changed. He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Okay, again, God is asking a question of something he already knows, and I would dare say he's looking for repentance. Yeah, God, we messed up, we're embarrassed, we're naked, we're sorry. I mean, I don't know if they've been in the garden for 20 hours or 20 days or 20 years, but it's like, my guess is pretty quick they messed up, and it's like, we're sorry. And you know, again, why did he even place that tree there? The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The blame game begins. Where's a marriage counselor when you need one? The blame game begins. No repentance. Just pointing fingers. And then the consequences set in. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." I mean, that really seems irrelevant. It seems unfair. And you could do a whole sermon on this, but the big issue is the reason this gets unpacked and it's so important is because what we find out later in Scripture is that's just not any old serpent or snake. It is the Satan. It is the devil. And that unpacks a lot. And he says in verse 15, the Lord says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and he will strike and you will strike his heel." It's easy to see this as Mary, the mother of Jesus. you know, the demonic forces, all of Satan's kind come against Jesus. The woman bores the Savior. He has to fight Satan 40 days in the wilderness. Judas betrays him, yet Satan is crushed and Christ is victorious. Now, maybe I'm reading a little more into that than I should, but it's easy to see. So the scene is now set. We have the garden, the tree, the fall, the consequences. And let's even see how more of those consequences unfold. Because the question is, where did it all go wrong? Now we know. So the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Okay, we know that's true. Well, I've been told. I've been told the closest men can know about this is the passing a kidney stone. God willing, I will never find out. But women who have done both will say it's pretty comparable. It's true. Now, you can say, oh, that's just a myth, because God wants to explain, you know, people want to explain why there's pain in childbirth. This is the curse. This is what's going down. It was never meant to be. This was not the original intent, but this is the way it is now. And then we get some words here, maybe a wordplay that's a little bit more difficult to understand. Your desire will be for your husband. Now, when we read earlier, it didn't quite say it that way. And he will rule over you. We read it, I had it read. You will want to control your husband, but he will rule over, or he will dominate you. Now, there's three views on this desire, or want to control your husband. One is that it's physical, it's romantic, it's sexual, and that's why women will desire men. You know, men are so ugly, God has to curse her to like us. And I can look around this audience, I look in the mirror, and I see good cause for that. I don't think that's it, because first, that seems odd, because, well, this is like opposed, you know. Here's woman, oh, she desires man, but he's going to rule over her. And also, consider creation. Be fruitful and multiply. Creation, man, woman, wife, husband, longing, desire, romance is built into that. That wouldn't be a curse. So when we think of this desire of being more romantic, it doesn't seem to fit. Another view is that it's a leadership role. You know, he is to rule. That's man's given authority now. And that, of course, she might struggle with that. She'd want to overcome that. There's a man, gentleman, I really like. I listen to him sometimes. And he takes this view. He goes, we see from Genesis 3:16 that God ordained a leadership role for man. However, when men cower back from their responsibilities, women will step in. He would kind of take that view. Women want to kind of step in and usurp. You know, she wants to rule over you, but you're supposed to rule over her, and so you better do what you're supposed to, buddy. This type of leadership is not domineering or abusive. It's kind and gracious and humble. God's design is not focused on better than or superior, even though abuse can tarnish that. But I'm going to tell you something. It says rule. It doesn't say abusive, but it's rule. And he's right. It's like he's in charge. I don't dispute that. Rule is a strong word. Some would even say dominate, because rulers dominate. I mean, they're in control. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate and rule over you. You know, historically, we know men and women, this is true. One, men are just physically stronger than women, by and large. There's always exceptions or anomalies. Normative is men are stronger than women. And, hey, if we go back to chaos, the bigger, the better. If society crumbles and falls apart, you want the 6'5" guy on your side. 6'5", 250. That's who you want. You don't want me. 5'6". I like to think I'm in shape. Go with the 6'5" guy. Go with the guy who has the most guns. You know, that's just the way, you know, we've lived our society for centuries. So rule. And, you know, I think I think, though, this tension between man and woman better fits. That she wants to kind of usurp it. She kind of wants to control him. She wants to control her. Because it's the curse. What was up close and personal with God, what was up close and personal between them, everything is now torn asunder. They were just blaming each other. I mean, it was like, her fault, his fault, Satan's fault, or serpent's fault. And this goes along with Cain. Cain kills his brother. And what God said to him is, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have or dominate you, but you must rule over it. It's almost identical wording to Genesis 3:16. Cain is, you know, desiring, he's for evil. He kills his brother. And sin is there to dominate him. But he should fight it. He should rule over it. It's the same language for man and woman. I think that fits then. You will want to control or usurp your husband, but he will dominate or rule over you. It went downhill pretty fast. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. I have blatant scriptural proof. It's always the woman's fault now. That's what I take from this. Until you read Romans 5, you go to Romans, and it just talks about how it's all Adam's fault. Adam gets his due. People want to blame Eve. People want to blame Adam. But Scripture pretty much throws Adam under the bus. And he was there. He listened to her, but it's not like he had to. If he was supposed to rule, why didn't he? So there's consequences. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns, thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. We all know this is true. Roundup, all those weed killer companies, they're all in support of the curse. I mean, they sell their whole product based on the curse. Pre-emergence, Roundup, glyphosate. The whole business is based on the curse. They're all for it. They want to keep the curse. And then it gets worse. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it is where you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. They didn't die at any. And you got to understand, again, there's some difficult things in this text. Because it said, on the day you eat it, you'll surely die. But they didn't. I mean, it's kind of clear they didn't. I mean, if you just read it, you would think, you eat the fruit, you fall over, it's over. But now they did die. They are going to die. And until then, sweat and hard work, pain, thistles, weeds, and then you have your first Monday. The curse is in effect. So what do? Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. To some, naming has a sense of control. Adam named all the animals in the garden. Parents name their children. Reinforces the fact that the man is in control. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. I take that he means man and woman. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So why did God put both trees in there? Was he ever going to get to eat from the tree of life? Was he already? We don't know. Here's what I think. My opinion. If they stay in the garden in a fallen state and they eat of the tree of life, they will have immortality. And they will be like the devil and demons, lost forever. And that's hell. So they're kicked out. Not because God is mean or mad, but because he's gracious and merciful and doesn't want them in that state. The tree of life will return in the new heaven and new earth, when we'll be in an eternal state of peace with God, not in the curse, away from him. Satan is defeated and crushed. and we live with a revelation from Jesus Christ. So the Lord banished them from the garden to work the ground from which it had been taken. And I would say, we were always meant to farm, you could say, maintain the garden. I believe Adam and Eve would take the garden, maintain it and cultivate it, and take it to the whole world. You know, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it and maintain it. And so outside of the garden, he has to do it, but it'll be much more difficult. We are always made to care for and maintain creation. We're always meant to take care of creation. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So where did Eden go? Where is the tree of life until it shows back up at the end? You know, I was asking my wife this. You know, Christy, do you ever wonder where the tree of life is? Where is the garden? And she had two quick answers. One is, you know, if you like Marvel, it's in Wakanda, hidden from everybody. Or it's in the Bermuda Triangle. My wife was a great theologian, but I just laughed at her. You know, she goes, yeah, I never thought of it. Where is it? We don't know. But we do know this. Eden is gone. And when God said, you know, he created man and the woman and it was good, that initial setup is gone. But we're still here. And what does that mean for us? How do we approach this? And here's where a whole different perspective comes in. Because, you know, now we know where it all went wrong. And we're doomed. But what if I told you we don't have to submit to the curse? What if I told you we're not supposed to accept the curse? What if I told you, we kind of pick and choose, but we fight parts of the curse and ignore and keep some of the other. We were never meant to live in the curse. We are called to resist it. Going back to verse 16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. So what does that mean? No analgesics. Analgesics are pain relievers. No ibuprofen, no Tylenol, and wait, no epidurals. I mean, imagine if your OBGYN walked in and said, you're Christians, right? Yeah, okay. You don't get epidurals. I was reading your Bible, and you're supposed to have severe pain. Hope you have a 10-pounder. That's going to hurt. No epidural. Not even Tylenol, nothing. You would say they're crazy. And probably get a new doctor. We resist the curse. We don't accept the fact you have to have pain and labor. As the leader of our house, I let my wife use an epidural. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate and rule over you. So marriage is doomed. Women want liberation. Men say, no, I'm the boss. So should this remain for today? That one pastor I said he read, he goes, this is God-ordained leadership, headship for the man. But why do we keep this part? Did he tell his wife she can't use an epidural? Did he? Does he allow his child, if he's in a football game and sprains his ankle, to use ibuprofen? Well, that's not childbirth. Okay, so if it's not childbirth, ibuprofen, okay. Childbirth, sorry. You don't get to pick and choose. And if you want to be technical, I can be technical. No, we fight the curse. It was never meant to be that way. Man and woman were created. She was from his side. Equal, not one over the other. Not who was created first, because Genesis and creation goes from the abstract to animals to mankind, humanity, to God. It's always moving up. And then using that argument, she's created after him, she's better. You know, Adam was the prototype, the beta version. And then God got it right with woman. That's not it either. But it's moving up. This was never meant to be this way, that he rules over her. And there's more. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. I think in Eden, I don't know how it works, but it sure didn't appear like there were going to be weeds and stuff, and it was going to be like some of the best, easy gardening of your life. Instead of dandelions sprouting up on your grass, roses would sprout up, and they didn't have thorns. I'm just speculating. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Okay, this is obviously permanent. It seems like this is the way it is. Dandelions just happen. I don't know if anybody has said, you see my dandelions? I just put them out there in the field. I've really been working on them. No, dandelions just happen. Weeds just happen. You know what's? You get a nice flower and you step on it, it's broke. You step on a weed, it just bounces back. Those things are tough. Now, there's one thing out before. I have Bermuda grass. I'm not sure if Bermuda is a weed that looks like a grass or it's a grass that acts like a weed. But I'm all for it. You know, okay, and if we're going to take all of this and make it permanent, like husbands rule over their wives, now that's just the way it is, then guys, we don't get to use Roundup. We don't get to use pre-emergence. Women, if you garden, you don't get to use Roundup. You're supposed to have thorns and thistles. No glyphosate. I use Roundup. Now, my nephews are going to find out I'm not an organic gardener. I hope they don't listen. I like Roundup. I'm all for it. But I shouldn't be using it. Should I? I mean, if husbands are supposed to rule over the wives and that's permanent, why do I get to use Roundup? Why did my wife get to use an epidural? Doesn't make any sense. Again, I'm giving you a whole different perspective. We fight the curse. We don't submit to it. It was never meant to be that way. And I use Roundup. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you... Dust you are, and to dust you will return. I love this. Sweat of your brow. My dad understood that. He farmed, and there was no cabs or air conditioning on his tractor. I know there's some farmers out here, I think, who have cabs, and you use air conditioning. You sinners. I love AC. I love ice. You know, between my kids and I, my wife, we got an ice maker downstairs, we got an ice maker upstairs, and I set off ice to the side, and we're always running out of ice. Discover Magazine had this great article on the man who invented ice. Well, we know God did, but human ice. He learned to make ice in the 1800s. It changed the South. It changed their air conditioning, changed the way we work things in hot climates. You know, we eat fish. We're landlocked. We get to eat fish, fresh vegetables from other places. Because of ice. I'm all for ice. I'm really for air conditioning. But we're supposed to work by the sweat of our brow. No, we fight the curse, all of it. We are against it. I love AC. I will use AC. I will use Roundup. We will use ibuprofen for the pains and labor. And then Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. To name has a sense of control. Adam named the animals. You know, God names us. You'll see rulers will rule and they'll name things. Here's something to look at. Before the curse, Adam named humanity, man and woman. Named both. Not personal, very, this is man, this is woman. Now, after the curse, yeah, he names her. I'm in control, I'm the man, and I name you. It's part of the curse. Never meant to be that way. We resist the curse. I remember the first time I heard this, I'm like, that makes sense. You know, why do we hold on to one part? We've been talking about the women the last 3 weeks, issues of submission and authority. And a lot of it goes back to Genesis. And we all see it's there. It's right there. He's supposed to rule. It's part of the curse. And we fight all the curse. We want to go back to Eden before the fall, before the curse. And more, we want to go to the way it will be again in the new heaven and new earth. Nobody should want to live in the curse. Man and woman, husband and wife, working together. And then the curse. There's a term called helpmate. Eve was called the helpmate of Adam. And our society kind of looks at that as derogatory. Like, there's my little helper. I'm Pastor Doug. And there's my little helper, my helpmate. Ain't she a beauty? She cooks and cleans. I let her, in my grace, I let her use an epidural. It's really sad how we've messed that up. The Hebrew word is etzer. She's his helpmate. Do you know, and I've said this before, that means she's the hand of God. You look up that word in Genesis, and look at your Hebrew scripture, and it's God helped Israel. God helped. God helped. God helped. I mean, he's putting her on par with God. And today, the way we word it, and it's a difficult word. How do you translate that in English? And she was the hand of God assisting him. That'd probably be more appropriate. But we say his helper, his helpmate, and kind of like he's here and she's there. No. It was like, she's right there, taken from his side, from his own body that God breathed into. The breath is in her. She's beside him. She's equal. She's like the hand of God in his life. Who wouldn't want the hand of God in their life? Not just some little helper. And that's how we've kind of misunderstood this. To me, when I heard this, I was like, I had no idea. It totally changed my perspective on the word helpmate or helper. What was taken as derogatory was probably the ultimate compliment. What we have taken as derogatory is actually one of the most ultimate compliments. I mean, that just gave me a whole new perspective. But then we have the curse, and there's tension, there's adversity, there's blame. Their fault, his fault, the serpent's fault. We have pain, weeds, sweat, dominance, ruling over. Do we accept that? No, we fight the curse. We do not submit to it. We want to return to Eden, and we want to look forward to the new heaven and new earth where the tree of life will reemerge. The curse is destroyed. It is meant to perish. We are not called to accept it. There will be no more dominance, no more weeds, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. That is the eternal promise, and we can begin to live and work towards that today. The curse is to be defeated. We are not to live in it. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. Until that time, yes, we will live in a fallen world, and we will struggle with those things, but it doesn't mean we have to accept them. And we don't get to pick and choose which ones we like. God has set us free. Let us walk in the freedom he has given us. Let us strive to understand how marriage was meant to be, how a man and woman were meant to be, not how a fallen world would try to destroy it and tear us apart. A world of grace and mercy, not domination and ruling over. We were made for eternity. Christ will crush Satan and crush the curse eventually. And until that part, we are called to resist. We are made alive in Christ to live in him, not in the bondage of sin or curse. I pray this new perspective would give you a challenge on how we've kind of looked at things. Because in Christ, all things are new. And we are alive in him. His Spirit empowers us. And we look forward to what will be once again. And until then, we strive for that, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words today, the challenge they bring us. Lord, let us live for you. Lord, let us resist sin, the curse. Let us not just return to Eden, but strive for the new heaven and new earth you have for us. It's not yet, but it's coming, and we want to live in that promise and hope today, Father. Let us walk in your grace and marriage. Lord, let us be a challenge, a new perspective that some haven't heard before. Let it be a challenge in how we live and how we treat each other. By your grace and mercy, we pray this, Father, in your holy name. Amen and amen.